everyone. I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock. Merry Christmas. So nice to have you here. We got a little bit of snow yesterday to kind of put us all in the Christmas mood, right? And now we feel like we're going to Florida. So now, listen, it's great to have you here. This is a wonderful week, and we're going to read some very familiar words of the Christmas story. And Dan and his son Josh are going to read them for us. Well, why don't you do that? I know you just sat down. Just stand up again for a minute. This is God's word to us this morning. These familiar words tell this wonderful story.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register.
So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Great. Thank you very much. You can all be seated. Now, those words are pretty familiar, aren't they? I mean, every Christmas, if you're of the Christian faith, you hear these words, we can repeat them. It's a very familiar story. I just encourage you this week, just as Dan and Josh did, read the story to your family. Spend some time, parents read to children read to the parents, grandparents get involved, read the story, and let it be part of your story this week, and kind of tell it to each other, and stop and think about what it really meant, because these are real people, in a real place, people with feelings and fears and hopes, just like all of us had. This morning, as I looked at this story, I thought there are a couple of things that kind of jumped out at me, and I thought I would spend just a few minutes and talk about these. Number one, two big topics that kind of popped out at me are timing and appearances. And so let's take a look. Timing. Well, someone said timing is everything, right? I mean, you can be a comedian if you got the right kind of timing. People can give you a joke and you can read a joke and it's the same words, but nobody laughs. But if you're a good comedian, you can say, I heard the Psychic Network went bankrupt last week. I thought they would have seen that coming, right? I mean, I guess my timing wasn't that good, Timing is involved in everything that we do. I mean, if the people kick the football through the uprights, through the goalposts, right? It's all about getting the snap back, catching and putting the ball down. The guy's already moving, kicks the ball. I mean, if it's good, yes, the timing works. And the timing's good in the way you've got to put the meal on the table this week. I mean, it's one thing to be a cook. You can cook a turkey or a ham. You can cook the potatoes. You can cook all these others. But can you get it all done at the same time and get it on the table in front of everybody at the exact same moment? And I love reading the little stories in the newspaper about the people celebrating their 50th or 60th anniversaries. They tell the story about how they met. And it's usually about timing. It's usually about somebody said, well, I was supposed to go out with this guy, and he didn't show up, but my sister's friend had a friend who was there, and he met me, and we went out that night, and here we are, 60 years later. It's all timing, right? All makes all the difference in the world. And so we come to this whole story tonight, or today, and we kind of look at this. Luke 2, verse 6, kind of talks about all this and says, listen, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Now, this is kind of an expected time. Obviously, Mary was pregnant. It had been a very unusual pregnancy, as you know. But it was still a 9-month pregnancy. And so she knew that all the period, all the different things she went through along the way, she knew that over 9 months, approximately 9 months, yes, that baby was going to come. And we have situations like that in our life where we have certain things that we go through. Some of you just finished a semester at college, and you're so glad that it's over, Some of you are getting ready to finish at the end of the year. And we know, we kind of measure our lives according to the times, the things that have to be done along the way. So there's kind of a short-term view of time. But But then there's a longer term view of time. And look at this, from Galatians, the fourth chapter, and the fourth verse. We gotta look at it, and at the bottom of the screen it says here in verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, in other words, there was a big plan. There was something going on here. Galatians kind of writes this about this big thing that happened. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So God has had this big plan, and it's been a long-term plan. I mean, people have wondered, when was this going to happen? It seemed like hundreds of years ago, prophets talked about it, how a virgin will conceive and bear a son. Prophets had talked about how the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. You know, but people said, but when is this going to happen? I mean, there's a sense of terms of timing that there's a big plan that's being carried out, and we don't know exactly how and when all that's going to happen. And yet we know that God puts all this together, that he had a purpose. His plan was to send his own son into the world to make it possible that we could be connected, we could be part of his family. He created us to know him. He created us to be connected with him. But our own selfish, self-centered ways have kind of turned ourselves away from him. The Bible talks about it in kind of agricultural terms. It says all we like sheep have kind of wandered away. Each one has gone and done his own thing. We've kind of ignored him. We've disobeyed him. We've done our own thing and broken our relationship with him. But instead of God being angry and vengeful and judging, to kind of say, I want to destroy you for this, God reaches in and brings in this plan. He sends his own son into the world and does this so that he can bring us back to himself. So Christmas is all about God's timing. It's all about how God kind of put these things together, both the short term and the long term. And not only do we see it in the Christmas story, but we see it even in our own lives, that God works this timing out in us. He knows the circumstances of our life. He knows the situations that we're in. He knows exactly where we are. And across this room, and a lot of things, some of you are going through some unbelievable situations. That's certainly not ho-hum for you. I mean, you're going through situations you've never been through before, and you kind of wonder, how long is this going to last? And where is this all going? Some of you are in kind of normal situations, kind of like week after week, it's pretty much the same thing, and you kind of wonder, is anything special coming in my life with all of this? And so you can see that in these things, you know, that God's still at work in all of our lives. Now, how do you define timing? Well, I like what it says. Timing is defined as the ability to choose the best moment for some action or to start a movement. Timing is also the ability to select the precise moment to do something of optimum effect. Great timing. It just was the right moment to make all this happen. And that's exactly what God did. I mean, look at the circumstances that were happening in the world when Jesus was born. You can argue from one side and say, well, did God cause these things to happen? Or did God look and watch and see what was happening? And he kind of used what was happening for his own purposes. The Roman Empire was pretty much covering this section of the world. They like to think that they were in charge of the whole world. Well, yeah, we know that a lot of parts of geography that they never got to. But from northern Africa all the way up into Europe, all the way around through Palestine and Israel, all these places, all the way out to Spain, the Roman Empire was extensive. And while they weren't always the nicest people, I mean, they had to be the Roman way, had to be their way, and they were pretty brutal and pretty tough. You know what? With them being in charge, there was peace in the world. They called it Pax Romana. All across the world, there was peace. That nobody stepped out of line because they knew the Romans would put the fist on them and knock them down. So God uses this time when the peace is in the world. The borders are open. People are able to move. People are moving from one part of the world to the other parts of the world. They're able to kind of freely kind of be about, the, you know, wherever they want to go. There's a sense of freedom of religion. The Romans had their own religion, and they wanted you to say that Caesar was Lord, but they tolerated whatever you believed. So there was an openness to all this. There was a common language that was growing all across this area, which was Greek. People spoke Aramaic and Hebrew and Latin and other things, but this common language gave this ability to be able to communicate across cultures. And the Romans had, even with their infrastructure, with their water pipes and with their roads, they had even built a postal service. Communication was growing at a rate that had never been seen before. And then Joseph and Mary, instead of having to bushwhack their way from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, had roads to walk on. And the ability to travel with all this. So God uses all these circumstances to kind of bring us together to say, this is the time when all these things were coming together and how God was making all this happen. So we see that God's plan was greater than just what was going on there at the moment. Look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So God's had a plan. It's been his plan to kind of pull all this together, and that he's going to use his own son to reach out to bring everyone together from all backgrounds, from all cultures, from all places. And God's going to use this. And you can see that what was happening in this Christmas story is that all these things were coming together. For hundreds of years, people had talked about it. People had dreamed about it. People had spoken about it. Some people had kind of said, oh, that'll never happen. We've been waiting all these years. But suddenly, it's right here. And it's really going on. I guess, you know, it would be like all those people in Chicago finally figured out the Cubs really could win the World Series this year, you know? I mean, for 100 years they've been saying, oh, maybe next year, right? But guess what? This year it kind of really hit them. They were like, yes, it's really happening. Well, that's what's going on here this Christmas week. God's plans are really being fulfilled. What people thought never dreamed would happen, it's really happening right here in front of all of them. Even Jesus talked about this 30 years later, and this baby grew up. He kind of stepped into the time, and one of the first things he said, look at this, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He speaks up to people, and the very first thing he says is, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. So repent and believe the good news. In other words, turn your mind around. Stop going the way you're going. There's good news here. I've come to bring the kingdom of God so that you can be part of it and be in connection with God, your heavenly Father. So I guess sometimes it's hard to kind of see things and understand the perspective that we're in. I mean, sometimes, you know, we go through, it's hard to see God's timing. It's hard to live confidently in the middle of this whole thing because we look at our own suffering and our own struggles where we are. I mean, some of you are going through things right now and it's serious stuff. You're kind of wondering, I don't understand why this is happening now and where it's going with all this. I don't see how this is going to be part of it. Maybe you've been without work for a while. Maybe you've been dealing with illness and problems in your family. Maybe you've had your own health struggles. You kind of wonder and say, you know, what? Why now? How can this be part of the plan of my life? This is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. Well, God kind of uses these situations. When we're going through them, he's using them to kind of take us where he wants us to go, but we don't see it. It's kind of, I don't mean to demean what you're going through, but sometimes for me, it's easy to get to see a picture of all this. Between Christmas and New Year's, we often get a puzzle out. Anybody here works puzzles at your house? I mean, the 500 pieces, 1,000 pieces. Oh boy, you know. Sometimes we get it out, we pour it out on the table, and our goal is to put this puzzle together. Now, we're still the people who put the picture up at the end of the table, you know, on the top of the box. I know some people that do it without looking at the picture. I'm not that kind of puzzle worker, okay? I'd really be baffled. It's still hard even when you got the picture up, when you say, this is what we're trying to put together. Because you start putting it together and you get some of the pieces together around the edge. Yeah, that's my favorite part, to get all the edge pieces in. But then you can look at the middle and go, oh boy, and everything else just looks like a huge mess. And I just run into stone wall. You know, it seems like we've made a little progress and it's just like, I stare and I look and I can't see where it's going. Then, you know, all of a sudden, you know, somebody will pick one piece and put one piece in place. Boom, 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 and three or four more pieces come together, and there's all that color, and that's together, and look at this. And then we get stuck again. And I think, isn't this like life? You know, we have moments where it seems like everything makes sense and everything falls together and we're making progress, and then we just, everything kind of stops. We kind of go, I don't know, let's put this puzzle back in the box, right? I don't think we can ever get it done. But then suddenly we get to that very last piece of the puzzle. We put it in place. And it's just like, I guess, you know, I shouldn't speak for mothers, but it's just like, you know, after a hard pregnancy and a hard labor, you know, when you finally hold that baby in your arms, you know, sometimes, you know, the things that went on in the past and all the struggles that you went through, you don't even really have to think about those things anymore. And so sometimes I think when we look back, you know, we have 20/20 vision, you know, that we can kind of see what happened and why God brought us to all these things. We forget about some of the pain and the suffering that we went through because we see the results of what came out of all of that. And God sometimes uses these things to kind of help us with all these things. Now, God's heroes went through the same battles. When we talk about Joseph, this on Sunday morning, there's a great class that goes on downstairs during the 9:30 service. How many of you were there this morning? They're going through Genesis. This week, they're actually starting about telling the story about Joseph. And you know the story. Joseph got sold into slavery by his brothers, you know. Great brother, great family. A little dysfunctional, would you say? Sent him off to Egypt. He got a good job. He was doing very well. His master's wife made a move on him. He rejected her. She lied about it. He ended up in jail. Like, life really doesn't always work out so fair and easy, right? This is it. This is a guy who's saying, God, I'm trying to worship you. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. And I'm ending up in prison because I do the right thing. I mean, come on. Where are the pieces of the puzzle for this whole program? And all kinds of up and down things happened in his life. But in the end, he had the answers when Pharaoh was looking for questions. You know, he had questions that nobody else could answer. Joseph knew the answers. God had prepared him along the way. He gave him a job. He put together a whole plan. They had food. And guess who came looking for food when they were hungry? His brothers. And God put this whole thing together. And when Joseph told them who he was, they were scared to death. Like, oh, boy, he's gonna punish us, going to destroy us for what we did to him. And he says to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In other words, sometimes the things we go through, we don't understand what's going on, but as we stay on the right path and follow what God wants us, God sometimes uses even terrible things in our life to take us where he wants us to be. Same was true with Esther. Same was true with Nehemiah. You might even add Jesus. And it was God's plan for Jesus to come and to die on the cross for us. And that night in the garden before he was going to be arrested, he knew what was coming. And what did he pray? He said, Lord, if there's any way that you can change my assignment here, any way you can take this cup away from me and find some other way to do this, now would be the time to do it. And then he said, but it's not my will, it's your will that I want to do. I don't want to do just what's best for me. You tell me what you want done and I'll do it. And that's made all the difference. And maybe in our lives with the situations that we're in, the timing that we're in, what are the situations that you're caught in, maybe that's your prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. God, you show me how you work all this out and how you make this happen. I mean, that's why we believe Romans 8:28. We often quote it. But it says very simply, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So Joseph and Mary riding this donkey 180 miles down from Nazareth, you know, thinking, I hope that angel was right. I hope that was, you know, it was a good thing he showed up. I don't know if you'd have gotten me to make this trip by myself. Going through all the discomforts and all the things else, still believing that somehow God, this was God's plan. This was God's purpose. God's pulling this through. Now, do you believe God's working like that in your life? So take out, just swing out, put your watch out. Like, take a look. What time is it anyway? Anybody know what time it is? It's the 18th of December. It's 2016, according to my watch. And it looks like it's 12:15. 12:15? Is that where we are? Is that what time it is? Maybe what's more important is what time is it in your life? maybe where you are this week with your life and with what's going on with you. What time is it in your life? You know, what's been happening that's brought you to this point where you are? Whatever is going on, what's brought you to this point? And you're wondering, what's ahead for you? Maybe this whole timing issue is all for you. Maybe this is God saying to you, hey, wake up. I've been waiting here for a long time to be connected to you. You've come to church here on this Christmas season. The music is wonderful and we love the decorations and it's a great spirit. But guess what? I'm here knocking at your door. I want to be in your life. Maybe this is a time for us to repent, to make a renewal of our beliefs. Maybe it's a time for us to reconcile, not only with God, but with other people. Maybe this is a time where God wants to do something new, where he wants us to trust him and believe in him in a fresh new way. What time is it? Let's just stop and pray for a second. And would you just pray and ask God what time it is? What time is it in your life? What is he showing you? Is he calling you this morning? Is he speaking to you and saying, maybe it's been many years. He's been trying to get your attention. And maybe it's some things are happening in your life right now where you're ready and willing to say, God, I need you. I want you. I'm realizing now that I'm a fool to try to live my life without you. Come and be in my life. Just ask him to forgive you. That's all he asks. He says, come be, open your heart, invite me in. Let me come in and begin to guide you and direct you and help you, give you the strength and the power that you need. Receive him today. This is the time for you. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, timing is everything, right? And maybe this is the start of a fresh new walk for you, a fresh new way of looking at things. Maybe God's using this Christmas week to speak to you. Well, we said there were two things, right? The second thing is appearances. And I guess if timing is important, timing is everything, then appearances is everything. Because in America, you know, I mean, we're more concerned about how we look and what we have and what people think about when they look at us. I mean, we're all about appearances, right? Should have been here on Friday night. We did our little night in Bethlehem here. We took the gym and the front of the, in the hint here and everything else. We turned it into the little town of Bethlehem. So we had a little stable in here. We had a carpentry shop. We had a bakery. We did all kinds of things. The kids kind of went around from, you know, one spot to another and kind of had this experience that we're in Bethlehem and we're here because this baby's being born and all the exciting things are going on with all of this. And so we all decided to get dressed up. So we got on kind of like Bible-type clothes. So we got robes and little hats and sashes and all this kind of thing. And then when they had all put them in the gym, and so we were putting our clothes on over there. There's one problem. We don't have any mirrors, okay? No mirrors in the gym. So we're kind of like, do I look okay? What are people going to think? I mean, Ruben Inez was there. He put an outfit on. He says, what do you think, Jack? How do I look? I said, well, Ruben, if I were you, I wouldn't go to JFK because I don't think you'll get through security, okay? Not looking like that. No way, you know? And I had a little stocking hat. I kind of flattened it out like to make it like a giant yarmulke on the back, you know? I thought, I'll look like Baruch the Baker, you know? With all these things. And I'm saying, well, what do you think? How do I look? And these four girls go, good. You know, like, they don't really want to tell you how you really look with all these things, right? So, you know, and I'm scared to death, like, oh, no, you know, what am I going to do, right? All these little kids are going to be looking at me like, that guy looks weird, right? Well, listen, we're all about appearances. We're always looking, you know, we're wondering, are we looking all right? Is everything okay? Appearances are everything with these things. We judge everybody, we judge ourselves on how things look, especially when the outward appearances. And what we do, what we see when we come to this Christmas story is that God takes that whole thing and flips it upside down. He just takes it and just turns it upside down and says, this doesn't even matter. Let me show you what really this is all about. I mean, take a look at the contrast here, okay? I mean, you see like the stable and then you see where we all would like to be, right? Nice luxury resort. You think, well, if God's really God, couldn't God have put them in a like a nice suite in a nice resort, marrying Joseph. I mean, God could afford this, right? He could work this out. He can do miracles. Instead, he puts them in this cave, in this kind of underground, you know, place where they keep the animals. And that's where his son's going to be born. You know, appearances? I mean, what message is God really trying to send here with all of this? I mean, they're in this, you know, godforsaken kind of place. Nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows who they are. It seems our whole situation is going to kind of been turned upside down. And you kind of wonder in this whole thing, how is God working this all out? This doesn't look like a king's being born. It doesn't look like this is the person who's God's son that would be born. This looks like it's totally the opposite of that. Somebody said, you know, let's make a list. Jack Deere, very good pastor, made a list of all the things to kind of consider the humility of God. Take a look at some of these. Here it is. The light of the world enters Bethlehem in the dark of night. And just some shepherds are the only ones that are going to hear the story. His first home on earth is in the womb of a young girl, a young woman, a young teenager. His second home, oh, big improvement. He's in a crude stable. And then the word of God, he wants to come to deliver the message, and he puts it in the body of a little infant, a little baby that can't even speak. I mean, God's playing by a whole different set of rules, right? I mean, I don't know who his ad agency is, but does he think he's really going to get his message out with this plan? And then the one who's destined to kind of clothe the heavenly army, the one who has all the resources in the world, he's wrapped up in kind of a, you know, scraps and strips of cloth and clothing, not even really a onesie, you know, just kind of what they can put together for all of that. And then the bread of life, the one who said, I'm the living water, I'm the bread of life, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he's laid in a feeding trough that the animals have used. And then God doesn't seem to mind. He doesn't seem to mind the shame and the stigma of both the stable and this illegitimate pregnancy and all these other things that are going on. God seems to kind of enjoy this as part of his plan. I was out walking my dog last night about 10 o'clock. And we were walking in the dark and through all the slush and everything. And I was saying, God, why in the world would you do this? I don't understand. You could have made it nicer. It could have been more impressive. Could have like really grabbed our attention. Why'd you put Jesus, your son, in the lowest possible circumstances of life? Why? The message I seemed to get was God was basically wanted everybody to know that they were welcome. They hadn't come just for the elite. He hadn't just come for the educated. He hadn't just come for the people who are, you know, economically successful. He put him in a situation, you know, where every one of us could say, I can relate to that. If that person's from there, if they've been through that situation, then I can connect with them because I know what that's like. God put his son in those situations so that we would know that he doesn't really care about all these other things that we think are so important. Appearances are not everything to him. In fact, it seems like humility is the way to do this. I was reading this week about the things that you need to really be successful. Money, power, information, you know, the people who know the most, they can get the most done. Technology, greed, you know, you need to have a healthy passion, you know, for as much money as you possibly can make. Pride, a little bit of anger helps, you know, you really want to get things done in this world, you know, you got to put these things to work. Because this is what really, gets people's attention and shows, you know, kind of turns the knobs, it kind of gets things flowing in your direction. But God's way, he's totally the opposite of all these things. He said the way that I get things done is I get them done through humility. I get them done by taking the lowest spot, by being kind even to my enemies, by being able to bless other people who are even trying out to hurt me. I don't take credit for things that really belong to someone else. I'm using what I like. I'm thinking of others even as better than myself. Wow. That's a whole different way of thinking about things. And so what happens with all of this? Well, look at Philippians chapter 2. We get this picture of this little Christmas baby. As he grows up, here's his reputation. It says, who, Jesus, being the very nature of God, and remember, this is God's son and Mary's son, 100% God, 100% human being. you know, the born from Mary, but conceived by the Holy Spirit, if he's very nature God, if he's truly, truly God, he didn't even consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He could have changed their location. He could have changed the situation. He could have provided anything. He's God himself. He chooses himself to stay right where they are and to have less than almost everybody else has. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. I mean, that in itself, we could spend a month talking about that. How does God, who's in charge of everything, willingly decide to become a servant to make things better for you and for me? My goodness. And being made in human likeness, since he being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Humility really is directly connected to obedience. It's obedience to God. To be meek means that basically you're to say, you're submitting and saying, God, I want to do things your way. I want you to kind of show me how to respond to people, how to give myself to other people, how to use my life and use my resources. God, I'm not going to do this on my own and be full of my own pride. Like, I know what's best. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to say, you show me. You work this out. You teach me how to do this. And Jesus not only just talked about it, he didn't just talk about it. Remember, it was Jesus who said, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted, right? And so Jesus didn't just give a sermon about it. He did it himself. He said he humbled himself even unto death on the cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every other name. And what's going to happen then at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's who this baby is. You know, appearances? Oh no, he's not playing the appearance game with us. He's humbled himself and said, I'm putting myself in second place. I'm asking God to show me where, and God's going to lift me up and do with me what he wants to do. Well, that makes all the difference in the world when we see life that way. And because we stop living to impress other people, and we start living to be obedient to God and doing what he wants us to do. I got one more thing to say, and then we're done. I mean, timing is everything, right? Okay, here it is. You know, we started this week a little special journey. Last week we talked about we're going to go through the book of Luke and the book of Acts, because they're all written by one man, Luke, the physician. And so we're going to take this journey for the next 52 weeks, 24 weeks in Luke, 28 weeks in Acts. We're going to see where it takes us. Isn't that perfect? On this week, a Christmas week, we're in Luke chapter 2. We're learning about this baby and about what's happening, what's going on with all this. We're talking about this child who really changed the whole world. But this week, I don't know, I hope you won't be mad at me. I jumped ahead, okay? Sometimes I'm a person that has to get to the end of the story. So I jumped all the way to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter and the last verse in Acts 28. Because I wanted to see, where is this really going? If we're going to take this journey, we're starting with this baby, and it's so exciting now, it's sweet and lovely and everything. You know, where's this thing really going? Where are we going to end up? I want to know where we're going to end up. So look at this. Look at these verses, the last two verses in the last chapter of the book of Acts. It says, for two whole years, Paul stayed there in his rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Some versions actually say unhindered. And that's the end. That's the end of the book of Acts. Isn't it kind of a strange place to end the story? Unhindered? I mean, do you know what's going on here? We're going to find out as we go through all these things. You know where they're writing this? They are in the city of Rome. I find that very interesting that this baby, you know, who was born back in Israel, You know, the whole reason that Mary and Joseph made this whole trip down there was because of the edict, of the decree that came out of Rome that demanded, said, well, because we're in charge, you folks are going to show up, you're going to do this, you're going back to your relative's house, your forefather's birthplace, you got to go back there. The government's telling you what to do, down you go. We're in charge, okay? We're the Roman Empire. You'll do what we want you to do. And this little baby's born out there in the middle of nowhere. Nobody notices. The angels hear about it. A few wise men show up. But look at this. 65, probably about 60, 65 years later, Luke and Paul are in the middle. They're back in Rome. And what are they talking about? They're talking about this baby. This baby that was born, that came into the world, that changed everything with all that. Don't go back to the screen. Let's go back to the verse. A couple of things I want to tell you. He says, you know, that they're unhindered. Can I tell you what their circumstances are? The Apostle Paul, who's not a likely candidate to be on Jesus' side. In fact, he was known as someone who was very much a persecutor of people who followed Jesus, people who believed in Jesus. In fact, he was involved in the death and the execution of some people who followed after Jesus. But God spoke to him. Jesus himself spoke to him. And turned his whole life around. And Saul became Paul and became one of the writers of the New Testament, one of the great Christians and great missionaries. And he's going now all across Europe, all across Italy, all across Greece, all the way through Turkey. And he's telling everybody this wonderful story about how Jesus Christ is truly God's Son, how he was truly resurrected from the dead after he'd been crucified, and that he's alive, and that you can put your trust in him. You can know God because of him. And through him. And for that reason, he's arrested. And he's under house arrest there in Rome. He's eventually going to be executed by the Romans for his faith. So here he is. He's saying, we're unhindered. He's in prison. The second thing is, if you read a few verses up from that, he's just had a number of Jewish leaders who've come to him. Now, the Jewish leaders are, well, they've been almost every city and all across Europe. They've left Israel, and there's a Jewish community in many of these cities, including in Rome. And they have been opposing him, kind of saying, no, this Jesus, he cannot be the Messiah. He can't be the one that we're looking for. And Paul's talking with them and reasoning with them and struggling with them and talking about what Isaiah said and the fulfillment of the prophecies. So he's in prison. He's facing opposition. And then third is Nero, who's the new Caesar, has gone on a rampage, and he's killing these followers of Jesus by the hundreds, eventually by the thousands. Eventually they're going to be thrown into the arena, and the lions are going to eat them. And he says, unhindered? Unhindered? This Christmas story, you can't stop it. These people are totally not afraid of what's being done, what's happening around them. Why? Because they believe that this baby was God's son. They saw him grow up. They saw his life. They heard about it from the eyewitnesses. They saw that he did the things that only God could do. And then they saw what they couldn't believe, that he laid down his life and gave it voluntarily. God gave his own life for us so that we might be forgiven. We might be declared not guilty. We might be connected and reconciled to God. And then the thing that shook everybody up was that he was resurrected from the dead. And the people who knew that he was alive and had seen that he was alive and had heard from other people, the eyewitnesses, over 500-600 people had seen him. And when they believed that, nothing could scare them. They weren't even afraid to die. They weren't afraid to go and serve the people who had infectious diseases. They said, well, but you'll get it and you'll die. That's all right. We have Jesus in our life. He's given us a life beyond this life. We'll be with him. Nothing wrong with that. You know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Unhindered. Jesus came to this world so that you and I could live an unhindered life. Do you get this? We can join with all the thousands of others around the world, all the people of the past. We can look at this Christmas story and say, I believe. And when we believe, it just takes away all our fear about timing. It takes away all of our fears about appearances and, you know, and doing enough to please and other people and kind of impress them. No, no. Guess what? God has given us this wonderful blessing. He's given us this wonderful gift. And we found fulfillment and purpose in our life. And we can live an unhindered life. Anybody here for that? Do you get it? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for this simple, simple story. This wonderful account of this baby coming into the world. We pray this morning that we wouldn't just read this story and kind of pack it away for another year after next week, but that we would understand that by this dramatic entrance into the world, that you taught us how much you wanted to be in our lives, that you opened the door for us to be able to face all the circumstances of life, all the situations, all the struggles, the disappointments, the grief, the sorrow. And you promised to be there with us. We thank you for the promise that you give us for life beyond this world. And the opportunity that we will to soon be resurrected as you were resurrected. So God, we thank you for all this. We pray this morning that we might have that spirit of the new church, of the early church, that we might give ourselves completely to you, that we might share boldly your wonderful story, and that we might live a life of hospitality, that we might welcome people from all backgrounds and cultures, that everybody might know that they're welcomed in God's family because of the way that we live and the way that we treat them. So God, open us up this year. Make this Christmas even more special than any that we've ever had. And we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.